God loves us so much, he gave us Pastor Andrea.
Okay, well, do you know what? I just want to start by acknowledging what a great start to the year we are having. I don't know if you think that. I really think that. It's like every Sunday, it's amazing. And I think, well, it can't get better than that. And then it does, you know? And that is because God is building us. He's building his church. He's equipping us. And he's bringing our attention back to two things that enable us to be out of the ordinary. Two things that really enable us to be supernatural people. And that is believing and speaking. Believing him and speaking out what he says. And really recognizing the importance of heart and mouth. Actually recognizing the importance or the connection between heart and mouth. I know a lot of you in this room know about the importance of the connection between your heart and mouth. But I'm just going to unwrap some of that. We're going to have a Bible study this morning. You're going to hear a lot of scriptures. But it's good for us. As we were hearing from Pastor Judith, out of compassion, he teaches us his ways. Because he's wanting to teach us how to win in this life. And enable other people to win in this life. So God knows how we're made. He knows that what's in us comes out of us. What's in our hearts, actually, comes out of our mouths. Matthew 12:34 says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I mean, that is absolutely the truth. And whether you're a Christian or not, that's a fact. Your mouth will speak what your heart is full of. People talk about the stuff that they're carrying on the inside in their hearts. You've only got to hang around people for a short time, really, before they get onto their favorite subject or their favorite topic. Isn't that the truth? Money, holidays, the stuff they're excited about and the stuff they're worried about, it will flow out of them. The mouth pours out, really, what the heart is full of. And I was thinking, you know, water butts that you have in the garden that collect all the water and they've got the tap at the bottom. The mouth is the tap, really. You know, you can fill that butt with whatever you want, strawberry milkshake, turn the tap on, it's going to come out. Whatever's in the heart will flow out. And we were hearing last week about the repercussion of these words. And there's another scripture. I read it in the Message version this week and I just thought, you know what, that's good. That's attention grabbing. It says words kill or words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. So we eat our words. And actually other people eat our words as well. They go in through the ears and they take them on board. What you speak, your children take in. People around you take in, and they ponder on it. And I want to give life, not death, don't you? Yes. I want to give fruit, not poison. I don't want people to kind of dive for cover when they see me coming. I want them to be kind of glad, thinking, well, they always give me something positive. I get positive things from them. The other little incidental thing that our mouths do is direct the course. There's a scripture in James chapter 3 that says this. We were there. Hopefully we can go back. There we go. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets the course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything. Or destroy it. Heck. We need to wise up to the reality of this. Because actually, whether we believe it or not, this is a reality that is working out in our lives every day. We are living in today what we spoke out yesterday. And we will live in tomorrow the stuff we let out of our mouths today. Now, I'm not going to say too much more about this, because actually, I think most of us are quite convinced the mouth needs to, you know, get sorted out. We need to really watch and get better at controlling what we allow out of our mouths. But there's no point addressing it here, when actually the heart, Scripture says, is the source. The mouth only speaks, if we can go back to that original slide, the mouth only speaks what the heart is full of. So if we want to sort the mouth, because the mouth has big influence on our lives, we got to go to the source. We got to sort the heart. And I want to speak a little bit this morning about your heart. How's that? Okay, well, whether you like it or not, you're going to hear a little bit about your heart. Because actually, we need to understand how we're made and how we operate. Now, your heart thinks. You may never have considered this before, but your heart doesn't just feel. Your heart thinks. Western thought says the mind thinks and the heart feels. We kind of compartmentalize, you know, the brain does this job, the heart does the other job. But actually, your heart, Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Your heart has thoughts. It also has dreams and desires and affections and emotions. There's a whole lot of things going on in our hearts. It's a busy place. The heart is the center of you, and Scripture tells us, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, above everything else that you think's important in your life, above all of it, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Your attitudes flow from your heart, good or bad. Your behavior flows from your heart, good or bad. The choices that we make flow from our heart. It's like all the rivers in our lives flow from the one location, the heart. Now, this may be a new thought to you, that actually it's your heart that directs your head. You may be convinced, and you may tell other people, well, I'm a very logical person, I'm a very reasonable person, I'm a clear thinker, you know, I'm a very reason-led person. Well, I want to say to you this morning, the reason those reasons are in your head is because they were in your heart first. Just say to the person next to you, the reason those reasons are in your head is because they're in the heart first. Okay, so thoughts are formed based on really what the heart wants. You know, people have these bucket lists, don't they? I've never considered writing a bucket list, but people do. What they're going to do before they kick the bucket, I suppose, is where it comes from. And I think I've heard popular things are swimming with dolphins and seeing the northern lights. Has anybody here compiled a bucket list? Nobody. No, nobody's brave enough to admit to it. But yeah, you know, people have all sorts of things on these lists, don't they? And I was watching an episode of Location, Location, Location. What a mouthful, really. Anyway, one of them, quite like those kind of programs. And I noticed in somebody's house, they had a list, 30 things to do before we're 30. And right at the top of that list was getting a bigger house. And I thought, well, there you go. That plan is being acted out right there because of what's in their heart. They're on this program. The thoughts have happened, or the dream they have in their heart has caused their head to make the plans to action it. Heart, head, action. And God knows how we're made. Everything we do, he says, flows from the heart. The New King James Version actually says, out of the heart spring the issues of life. It's the source. Good things start in your heart. Bad things start in your heart. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. There's a progression there. It's not a good one. It's not a progression you want to be in, is it? When you're clear-minded. It's a bit like the frog in the water. We all know that analogy, don't we? If the frog was to leap into a jar of boiling water, it would leap out again pretty quickly. But the point is it gets in and it warms up over time and eventually poor frog dies. And that's how sin is. Scripture actually says, it calls it the deceitfulness of sin. Hearts get hardened because of the deceitfulness of sin. You excuse and you reason away the things that you're doing and the things that you're tempted to do. And your heart gets hardened and God's speaking, but you're not listening because you're the frog in the water that's got acclimatized. And staying there long enough, it's not going to be good. And these wrong desires, you see, they begin in the heart. And if they're not exposed or dealt with, temptation comes along through the eyes and through the ears, and you are drawn off. The Lord says in Hebrews as well, the reason his people, the reason the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, never actually got out of the wilderness, because he said they always go astray in their hearts. Isn't that interesting? People go astray in their hearts. People are backslidden in their hearts. Because the heart is the issue. The heart is the source. It's the same with us today. We stray with the heart first. Then the thoughts are formed and the actions follow. Your heart will leave the room before your body will. Okay. One thing leads to another and before you know it, you've departed from the Lord. And people ask themselves, how did I get here? How did I end up with this set of circumstances that I never would have chosen? Desires led to temptation, led to sin, led to death. I know this is quite sobering this morning, and we'll get on to some positive news, but it's really important that we see this progression. We're alert to it. We're, you know, aware. And the Lord says, look after your heart. Be careful who you let in there. And be careful what you let in there. Let the word shine its light on the inside. We don't know. You know, you don't really know what's in your heart. Scripture says it's deceitful above all things. We don't really know. And we need to know what's going on the inside. And the only way is to let this loose. This light shine on the inside of you. Hebrews 4, verse 12. I love it in the New King James. It actually says, you know, you get a title at the top of a passage. The title at the top of this passage is, in the New King James, the word discovers our condition. The word shines a light on the condition of your heart and my heart. And it says the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word will encourage us in the right things, and it will also expose the wrong things, the wrong thoughts, the wrong motives that you didn't even know were in there. Shines a light so that we can repent actually and avoid the traps of the enemy. Now, Psalm 119, I love this verse. Verse 11 says this, your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Now, the good news about this book, because it's a living book, it's not just information. It is information. It will bring knowledge to your head. But something amazing happens if you approach this book with a good attitude, a good heart. It changes what you want. It just doesn't change how you think. It changes what you want. You know? So it's not just like it reins you in. You're like a dog on a lead wanting to go that way and it reins you in. It changes actually what you want so that you want to go this way all by yourself. Do you know what I mean? Changes us from having a small, self-orientated heart to having a big heart. Another verse in Psalm 119, verse 32. It says, I will run the course of your commands or commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. I love that picture. If I spend time with this book, I get a bigger heart for God, bigger heart for the people around me. Isn't that true? So that we want to do what he wants. We don't just know what's right. If you've not been in this book for a long time, but you have been a Christian for a long time, you'll know what's right, but you'll have no desire to do it. But you spend time with him, you're not just reminded of what's right, you kind of want to go his way. And I was reading a really interesting article in a food magazine, actually, about it was kind of trumpeting and heralding the importance of omega-3 fats, right? I will explain this. I know it feels like a sharp left turn here, but it's relevant. And what it was saying is omega-3 improves cognitive function, right? Anybody that's slightly medical or into this kind of thing, you'll know about all that stuff. It helps the brain. And what it was suggesting was that if prison inmates were given a supplement, it would decrease their kind of impulsive behavior and it would increase their ability to make good decisions. Interesting. Interesting, I thought. And what this article was suggesting was that if prisoners received this supplement, there would potentially then be fewer crimes. But what this writer didn't understand or doesn't understand is that actually the crime doesn't start in the head, it starts in the heart. You can dish out as many cod liver oil tablets as you want to the prisons, but they will not empty. I was kind of thinking on this and I thought, you know what, that's a nightmare, because potentially what you will do is make them better crooks. They will be more clever. They will produce more crime. People do wrong things. Yes, for heaven's sake, they get wrong thoughts, of course. But God says it starts deeper down, further south, in the heart. So I've got another slide for you. Wrong heart leads to wrong thoughts, leads to wrong behavior. Are we all seeing that progression here? Heart, head, action. The source is the heart. Okay, and that is what the parable of the sower. We're just going to quickly go through the parable of the sower a little bit this morning. Jesus said, you know, a lot of you will know this. He said, if you understand this parable, you'll understand them all. Actually, I think he kind of put it in the reverse. He said, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any of them. In other words, this is like your primary one. You got to get this, understand this. He's again highlighting the importance of heart, because these four types of soil are four types of heart conditions. And we're just going to read through it together. Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. He got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root and they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Have you ever wondered why that 30, 60, 100? I wonder why stuff's in the Bible, you know. And I can't say I definitely know the answer to that. I reckon it's got something to do with obedience. Yeah. Just pop that out there. But anyway, so these four types of soil are representing four heart conditions. So number one, we've got the hard heart. Number two, the shallow heart. Number three, the heart full of other things. We will meditate on this and learn. Heart full of other things. And number four, finally, praise the Lord, the good heart. But we need to be alert to the condition of our hearts, because this good word will not work in bad soil or a bad heart. Now, we've already heard it already. One of the reasons for a hard heart is sin. Hebrews 3.
hearts get hardened because of the deceitfulness of sin. Another reason, though, hearts get hardened is not necessarily your own sin, stuff that you do, but it's the stuff that happens to you. You know, bad stuff happens to good people, let's face it. And people can get a hard heart. They get resentful. They get bitter or they get cynical. But you know, as believers, we don't actually have an excuse for any of that because God is a great healer. And people get hard hearts when they don't let him heal their heart. Another reason we can get a hard heart is religion. You know what religion is, don't you? Yeah. Knowing a lot, but not doing a lot. All of us actually in this room, we are well taught. We're blessed actually to be in a church where the word is preached every week. We are well taught. But you know, James says, if you're a hearer only and not a doer, you deceive yourself. You think you're somewhere you're not. And what happens with that is you get a little bit superior. And then you get judgmental. And you get critical. And actually, your heart ends up as hard as tarmac. The word can't get in. Religion causes a hard heart. Second one is a shallow heart, stony heart. Just say to the person next to you, I really want a good heart. Okay, a shallow heart. Shallow heart of Christians, they can be saved a long time or maybe even a short time. But the kind of, the crux of their problem is they're not prepared to make much room for God. The heart's shallow. Not much depth. And so the word can't get rooted. And so shallow Christians are constantly like that wave of the sea, moved by what they see, moved by how they feel, moved by what they think, moved by everything other than the word of God, because that's not got rooted, it's withered away. Number three, is this all right? Heart full of other things. Now, this story starts well. Word gets down. It doesn't even just get in, it gets rooted. They started off really well. They're running a good race. But unfortunately, a lot of other things have got rooted in that heart as well. And there's competition for space. I have felt that. I'll be honest. I've felt competition in my heart between the Lord and other things, kind of vying for attention and priority. And these things, they do compete. And they're competing for your time. They're competing for your focus. They're competing for your affection. They're competing for your loyalty, actually, your allegiance. And Jesus wisely put it into two categories. He kind of said it's the cares of this life that bring this divided focus and competition, but also the deceitfulness of riches. And we have to make up our minds. Do we want to live in the world or do we want to live in the kingdom? You know? God says live in the world, but don't let the world live in you. Their value systems. Finally, the good heart. Praise God. Good heart has a blessed life. And we all need to keep aiming for this good heart. Loving God, forgiving others, getting the word in, acting the word out. We are believing this year we are going to prophesy promises and turn tides. Speak the God-given word into our situations and see them change. But if that's going to happen, we have to get the word planted into good soil. Good hearts. Hearts that have made room for that word to get rooted and start to grow up. So our heart condition, your personal, we just have the one heart. Your heart condition should matter to you. It should be important. You should be interested. What kind of state is my heart in then? Lord, you're seeing it. Which one are you seeing? Good heart? Shallow heart? Heart full of other things? Really? Maybe you're a mix of two. But we all need to be aiming for the number four. Because everything in our lives flows from it. And actually what's in the heart comes out of your mouth and will direct the course. can't underestimate the importance of it, can we? So if the word's rooted in a good heart, faith will come. That's the good news. It will be there when you need it, which is all the time. We need faith for everything. The more I go on, I used to think, you know, when I was a younger believer, I used to think that I just kind of needed things for the stuff that I thought was spiritual, you know? But actually, we need faith for every aspect of life. You need faith to be a good parent, a good husband, a good wife, a good employee, a good friend. We need faith for everything. You know, facts and feelings contradict the Word of God all the time. All the time. But if you've got the Word of God in you, you will stand despite those facts and despite those feelings. Circumstances and emotions can rage like a tsunami wave. Every one of us in this room, because we're human, know about the power of emotion. But you know what? If the Word is in you, the Word will hold you. You know, it gives you... Like, people in the world talk about having backbone, don't they, you know? Steel-like. It's like on the inside you have a strength. It really is an inner strength that enables you to stand regardless of what comes your way. We have to believe the Word of God above our feelings. You have to believe the Word of God above your feelings, because your feelings every day of your life will contradict the Word of God. And feelings are influential, and feelings are persuasive, and feelings can be relentless. Yes. Yes. Who are you going to bow to, the God of the Bible or your feelings? Let me suggest the God of the Bible, because He is immovable. Permanent. The feelings come and go. They're temporary, let's face it. At the time, you think they're never going to go, but actually they do. But if feelings are dictating, you're confused. And if feelings are dictating, you make wrong choices. You end up on wrong paths. At the beginning, we heard, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. Don't lean on your understanding that comes from a feeling, actually. Acknowledge Him, He'll direct your paths. It's not down to your power. This is the brilliance of Jesus. You know, people in the world absolutely are trying to control their feelings and emotions and have all sorts of techniques and strategies to do that. This is not what the Christian faith is all about. It's not willpower. It's not grit, determination. I'm doing this come what may. It is the power of God on the inside that enables you really to have faith in the midst of the feelings. And when we believe and speak what He gives us, He works. You know, the feelings might take a bit of time to catch up, but let me tell you, they will. And so we need to really stop. And I say this to myself. I'm not saying I've got this all sorted and I'm completely, you know, I'm on a journey, same as all the rest of you. But we really need to learn not to speak out everything we feel. I feel, I feel, I feel. You know, how are you? Well, I feel, I feel, I feel. I feel this, I feel that. You can feel a dozen things about the one thing. Or within a few seconds almost, you know. Proverbs says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Stop venting. Just say to the person next to you, stop venting. I found this brilliant scripture the other night. I love this, because I really, in my experience, emotions are like a sea. Up and down, up and down, up and down, and they can be raging. And Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9 says this. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Years ago, the Lord showed me, I was so thankful for this. I can't even remember what was going on. I mean, a long time ago. I can't remember what was going on in my life at the time. But He just, I had this picture of myself with a Bible. just holding it like that, and the sort of in the image as well, there was a tsunami wave threatening to destroy my life, you know. And that, and I think emotions at times can feel like that tsunami wave, overwhelming, threatening, intimidating. But if we will hold the word of God, and it's all going on the inside, I'm not saying you're feeling all strong and, you know, mighty, stable. The feelings are internal. But if you hold the word of God up regardless, yes, he stills the waves. He calms that raging sea. So we do our part, he does his part. But you know, guys, and I know you hear this all the time. You know, the word, the word, the word, the word. We heard once somebody say, all you're going to get in that church is the word, the word, the word, the word. Praise God! Because who is the word? God himself. All you're going to get in that church is God, 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 God. Well, I tell you what, if you don't want God, go to the shopping mall. Just saying. So, I'm going to talk a little bit about meditation. We need to meditate. To meditate means to reflect, to ponder, to quietly repeat to yourself. I'm going to say that again. To reflect, to ponder, to quietly repeat to yourself. Don't take oceans of scriptures. Just the one is enough. You know, sometimes you have to read through a few chapters even to find the one that speaks. But when you find that one, meditate, reflect, ponder, repeat it to yourself. The goal is that you zone out every other distraction and you zone in on God. The Jews rock when they do this. And it kind of just helps them get lost in communion with God. Now you don't have to rock. The rocking bit is optional. But the meditation bit is not. Because it's in the meditation that the word gets rooted. And the more you sow, the more faith will come. So that your spirit gets stronger. Years ago, I remember Pastor Judith teaching about the brown dog and the black dog. Do you remember that? The black dog being your soul and the brown dog being your spirit. Whichever one you feed will get stronger. You feed your soul? Oh my. Let me tell you, you're going to live in disaster. You feed your spirit gets stronger. I know which I'm choosing. But anyway, gosh, don't we need to feed our spirits? Because we need to rein those emotions in. And I really, maybe it's because I have a dog and I use a lead every day, but I think about reining in myself, actually, reining in my emotions. I have learned not to let them run free. Because if you let your emotions run free, they're like a runaway train going down the track, toot, toot. They will derail you. And by the Holy Spirit, we have to get a grip. And by the Holy Spirit, we can get a grip. You don't have to have a bad day. You know, a grouchy day. The kind of day where somebody sees the look on your face and is like, right, I'm giving them a wide berth. We don't have to have those kind of days. There's a scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4:4 that says, possess your own vessel. I love that. Possess your own vessel. It's actually speaking in the context of purity, lifestyle, it says it in honor and sanctification. But yes, we need to possess our physical bodies, but my gosh, we need to possess our souls. You know, get a grip. Control yourself. And by the Holy Spirit, we can. Because one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. So let me say to you, no matter what time of the month it is, no matter what time of the day it is, you can get a grip. Yes. Now, you've probably heard this word going around for a while. It's kind of a new one to me. This word, hangry. People speak about being hangry. A little bit irritable and a little bit angry because they're hungry. You know, like 4 o'clock, people get a bit hangry. And, you know, we have no excuse for this. We have God on the inside, right? One day, we will stand before him and give account for our lives. And I tell you what, when your little 4 o'clock episodes come before you, that is just going to be embarrassing. You know, I was thinking to myself, not that I see Pastor Colin like the Lord. Well, I do, in one sense. But you know when he, leans over his glasses and looks at you? Like, I kind of think it's going to be a little bit like that. Like, really? Really? Hangry? What is this? I gave you self-control. What was going on there? And we have to get a snack and by the Holy Spirit get a grip. Come on, get a grip by the Holy Spirit. And if you believe you can, you can. Come on. The more we believe the truth about ourselves, the more we live in the power of it. The greater one is in you. God Almighty is in you, for heaven's sake. We can rule ourselves. And that's the kind of incidental thing. There, of course, are big issues that happen in our lives. But even in testing times and negative situations, we can rule over our feelings. Negative facts can bring negative feelings very quickly, can't they? If we focus on them. And that's the point. What you focus on gets you. What I focus on gets me. What I focus on has influence over how I think, how I feel, the decisions I make, because heart leads to head, leads to behavior. Keep repeating that this morning because I'm getting a point home. Heart leads to head, leads to behavior. At any point of any day, you're either agreeing with God or you're agreeing with the enemy's lies. Let me say that again. At any point in any day, you are either agreeing with God or you're agreeing with the enemy's lies. And it's not difficult to work out which one you are agreeing with or focusing on. Number one, the words of your mouth will tell you. What you're speaking about will tell you. If you're silent in a room on your own, have a look in the mirror. Your face will tell you. Come on. And we need to get into the habit of asking ourselves a really good question. Do I have joy and peace right now? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. The way to know you're in faith is joy and peace. They're indicators. Do I have joy and peace right now? If not, why not? Am I anxious? Am I annoyed with someone? Sometimes, you know, we can just be fed up and we don't even know why. Can't we? Just a little bit ruffled, a little bit, you know, not finding it so easy to live in the grace today. But we need to find out why, okay? Because we need to keep our hearts right, deal with things God's way, and do it quick. You know, people are inconsiderate, to put it mildly. Some people are just downright rude. And they cause upset. But let me say this. Nobody can steal your joy and peace if you don't let them. Amen. Nobody can give you a bad attitude if you don't let them. Things happen, you know, and you might momentarily have a bit of a reaction. You know, I was thinking of John McEnroe, but I know probably some of you won't remember him. He was a tennis player that used to kind of have a hissy fit and throw his racket and say, I can't believe, what's his catchphrase? You cannot be serious, man. Right? And you might have one of those little moments. You cannot be serious. This week, I had something happen to me. I had an agreement with this man, and everything was agreed, and based on this decision, I made a whole series of different plans to organize things. Then I got a text on my phone. Oh, sorry, just to let you know, I've changed my mind. I'm like, you cannot be serious. Who are these people? You're bad. You don't deserve to be in business. I mean, I speak this stuff out. whilst I'm walking up and down in my house. Really? Really? But, you know, I get a grip by the Holy Spirit and I forgive and I choose to bless my enemies. And they may cost us time and they may cost us money, but my gosh, let them not cost us our joy and peace. They are even more valuable. The Lord blesses the righteous, right? If you respond in a righteous way, you have confidence to pray, God, work this out. I forgive that man. He doesn't deserve to be in business. I forgive. Work it out. Because this is out of my hands. I don't know what else to do here. I've done my very, very best. It's ended in tatters. What now? I don't know. My eyes are on you. You know? Work this out. Work all things together for good. So always when we've lost our joy and peace, it's because we're not believing. But sometimes it's a result of anxiety. You know, anxious heart, anxious thoughts, acid stomach, broken sleep. I mean, come on. We don't have to turn to indigestion tablets and sleeping tablets. We need to go to the source, the heart, and go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm anxious. This is going on. It's out of my control. I need some help here. When our joy and peace have been robbed, when we're anxious, it's not a blessed life, let's face it. It's daylight robbery. I was thinking of that. It's nighttime robbery. You know, when you're lying in bed, anxious, 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 your mind's turning over, your stomach may be turning over, anxious. It's like, really? This isn't our inheritance. This isn't what Jesus died to give us. Joy and peace should be our norm as believers, our 24/7 norm. But it only happens if we read the book and do what it says. If you catch yourself worrying, pray. Hand it over. It's actually a simple life. You know, it really is. The more I go on, the more I realize actually it's a simple life. You might have only been saved a short time. And every week it's like, oh my goodness, and now I have to do that. And now I have to do that. And there's so many things I've got to sort out. And now I've got to sort out my heart. Let me tell you, if you sort out your heart, everything else will follow. If you watch over your heart, everything else, the fruit will sort itself. If the soil's good, the seed will go in. It will get sorted. And Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 17, unless you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you cannot enter. I love children because they're so quick to believe. They basically believe most things you tell them, don't they? You know, if you tell them, I'm going to buy you an ice cream, they're like, well, can I have my ice cream? When am I getting my ice cream? You said I could have an ice cream. They believe it. Okay? He's promised us so many things. If you tell them, I'm going to fix that toy, or if it can't be fixed, I'm going to buy you a new one, they go off happy. Because they believe it's sorted. If they can't fix it, they'll buy me a new one. I'm happy either way it's sorted. We should be like that with the Lord. If I can't fix it, I'll sort it. Or if you can fix anything. If it can't be fixed, I'll sort it. Philippians 4, we're going to finish with this. Philippians 4, 5 and 6. Oh, I could stop there. The Lord's at hand. Why are you anxious? The Lord's at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He's with you. Just stop and think about that. That should bring relief all by itself. He's near. He's at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray. I think the worst, in one sense, the worst thing, well, I don't know about the worst thing, it's far from the worst thing, but an unhelpful thing sometimes that people say, and they mean well by saying it, but people say, oh, don't worry, don't worry. I have every reason to worry because X, Y, Z. Jesus doesn't say to us, don't worry. He says, don't worry, pray. don't worry, hand things over. Ask me to work. Present your requests. Tell me what you want to do. I've learned with the Lord it's really helpful to get specific. General prayers. You know what? God answers general prayers, but sometimes they're so general we're not even aware. You know? I am quite specific in the things I ask for, because then I ratchet it up. He's answered that, he's answered that, he's answered that, he's answered that. And you know when you've handed things over, because you get that invaluable gift back. Peace. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Like, it's unreasonable to have peace in those circumstances. But you do, because you're trusting God. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we believe God, joy returns. When we believe God, peace returns. But I want to just, to finish, draw your attention to that last bit at the end of verse 7. I have often quoted this scripture and missed off the end bit. I've often quoted, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. Full stop. Who is Jesus? Christ Jesus. What's another name for Christ Jesus? It's not a trick question. He is peace, but he's the Word. He's the living Word, right? So the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through the Word. It's the Word that guards your heart and mind. So I want to encourage you, when you're doing this handing things over business, presenting your requests, don't just pray. Ask him, you know, this is how I see it, this is my problem. What do you see? What are you saying? What's your word on this? What's your promise for this situation? Because once you've got that word, you can start sowing it, you can start believing it, you can start speaking it. Negative facts produce negative feelings, but we don't have to live under them. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. So if we take care of our hearts, present our requests when stuff happens and life is difficult, receive his peace, receive his word, speak it. In the face of a storm, we will turn tides. But as well as turning tides, we will have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, through Christ Jesus, guarding our hearts and minds. Let's stand.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaithsw.com.